You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. Let's start this morning with a little bit of a test, quiz. We'll call it a quiz just so that it's not as threatening. Why is it a quiz is better than a test? Same thing, really. Shorter? I don't know about that. Maybe. Okay, this quiz has two questions, so it is pretty short, I guess. I hate it when she's right. Okay, who can tell me what the chapter that is most associated with love in the New Testament, who can tell me what that would be? 1 Corinthians 13. How many people believe it's 1 Corinthians 13? Are there people that don't think it's 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, Ernie, you got one. Okay. Okay, good. So most people would guess 1 Corinthians 13, and I would agree with that. I mean, obviously, there's other places that talk about God's love in the New Testament, but there's a lot of people, or there's a lot of talk about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Second question of the quiz. What is the chapter that is most associated with love in the Old Testament? Anyone? You're all thinking about wrath right now, aren't you? Anyone? Deuteronomy 6? That's a good one. Anyone else? Anyone else got a vote? Song of Solomon? Good one. Yep. Absolutely. Anyone else? Jonah? Great. A little bit of whining in Jonah, but still, yes. Absolutely. There's God's love there. God's love and mercy. Jeremiah 34. Yes. I was hoping that nobody would choose Jeremiah, honestly. You're close. But, yeah. So, I think that most people would automatically, in the New Testament, they would go with 1 Corinthians 13, obviously. We dub it the love chapter. In the Old Testament, it's maybe not as much of a consensus. There's a lot of different places that talk about God's love. And I'm going to give you the one that I would nominate as the love chapter of the Old Testament. And it's not one probably that you would likely choose, except for if you're Andrew. Because Jeremiah is a book that is filled with darkness. It is a book that is filled with death. It is filled with judgment. But there is a place in Jeremiah that one commentator I wrote said, it is a chapter that sparkles with the love, the wondrous love of God. And so right in the middle of Jeremiah, in chapters 31 to 34, there is this, it's kind of like a sub-book within the greater book. And Jeremiah chapter 31 is actually where we're going to be this morning. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, with the Lord saying this. And it starts out this whole chapter, and it gives us a basis or a foundation for everything that Jeremiah is going to talk about. But verse 3 says this: the Lord appeared to him, Jeremiah, from far away, and said this: I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Now, I don't know if you like underlining things in your Bible, but if you were the underlining sort, that's a great place to underline. That's a fantastic verse. I have loved you, the Lord says, with an everlasting love. And then in the rest of the chapter, chapter 31, it explains the love of God in a richer, in a deeper, in a richer and a deeper way than you'll find in almost any other passage in the entire Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 gives us this view of the love of God by talking to us about a covenant. And not just any old covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. It's a new covenant. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this idea of a covenant. We're going to talk about the new covenant that God is talking about here. And the love that is shown, the love of God that is shown in the new covenant. And here's what I'm asking the Lord to do for us this morning. I'm asking the Lord to bring to your heart and to my heart a clearer and a fresher and a deeper understanding of what God's love really is and what it really means. And I hope that you will gain a better understanding of what the love of God means, a better understanding than you've had for a very, very long time. And so if you're here today and you have a very hard time believing that the love of God is as good as people say it is, or if you really have a hard time believing that God's love could actually be for you, or if you are a person who says, I sometimes wonder if I've messed up so many times that I've put myself outside of the boundaries of, or at least the sweet spot of God's love. Or if you're a person who would, in their very most quiet and honest moments, would have to admit that you've kind of gone a little bit cold with the idea of God's love. It's lost some of its wonder. It's lost some of its, like that commentator said, it's lost some of its sparkle. Well, if any of that describes you, then this morning I'm hoping that Jeremiah chapter 31, used by the Spirit of God, is going to speak to your heart. And I hope that it's going to speak to my heart about the love of God. And I hope that it's going to speak to us in a more, in a deeper and a more abiding way. So take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and join me this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31, because today we're going to hear about the new covenant. And we're going to hear about, and we're going to see how God's love is manifestly expressed through a new covenant in a new way. God bless you. Through a new covenant in a new that... in a new way that is, it is beautiful and personally motivating, I think. And that's where we're going today. I want to talk to you about the good news about the new covenant. So let me pray for you, and then we'll look at the passage together. Heavenly Father, I pray for us this morning. I pray that you would be with us as we look into your word. I pray that your truth would ring clear, and that it would be, as we just said, motivating, that we would leave here just with a clearer sense of how you love us, a clearer sense of how you desire to have a relationship with us. And also, Father, I just pray that your truth would transform us. Father, as we contemplate what you did because you love us, I pray that that would radically alter the way that we live our lives. We thank you for this, and we thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. who so richly want to hear what you have to say to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah is a book that is largely filled with, well, if you're Jeremiah, it's filled with terror. But it is a book that is largely filled with tears and mourning and judgment and pain. But when you come to Jeremiah chapter 30, kind of like for the next 3, 4, 5 chapters, there's this little subsection, like we said before. And chapters 30 to 34-ish, kind of in there, theologians call that the book of consolation. That's just for quizzing, if you ever need that. But it's a subset within the larger book of Jeremiah, and it's called the book of consolation, like we said. And if you read these chapters, you're going to find that God's heart for, specifically because Jeremiah was writing to Judah, Israel, God's people, you're going to find that God's heart for Israel, it is a it's expansive. It's massive. It is ongoing. It is not something that starts and stops. It just keeps going and keeps growing. He loves them, like he said in verse 3, he loves them with an everlasting love. And that love spills over through what we have come to know as the new covenant. So let me read for you this this passage in Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look specifically at verses 31. We'll start in 31, and we'll just read down to probably verse 34. And there might even actually be a heading in your Bible that says the New Covenant. Here's what verse 31 says of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a great uplifting kind of passage in the Bible. One of the great ones in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible, really. It's some of the most promising verses in the entire book, really. In fact, what you're going to find, if you do a little bit of digging, is verses 31 to 34. That passage that we just read is actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. And what you're also going to find is that that is the longest Old Testament quotation in the entire New Testament. In fact, those verses are so important to our faith that the books that we know of as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all the way from Matthew to Revelation, you take that and we call that the New Testament, right? Do you know that testament is actually a synonym for covenant? I am giving you all sorts of quiz information. This is awesome. In other words, we call the back half of the Bible, the New Testament, we call it the New Covenant. That's how important these verses in chapter 31 of Jeremiah are. And that's what makes them sparkle. That's what makes them shine so bright, is that they come in the book of Jeremiah, and they shine so bright because they're contrasted with this dark and this foreboding tone that the rest of the book has. Right in the middle of this darkness and all this woe is me stuff from Jeremiah and all the judgment that he's talking about and all the mourning and all the tears from all the people that are taken into exile, we have these verses that say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It says, I am going to make you a new covenant. I am going to remember your sin no more. These verses just shine so bright. There are warnings and there are pain. There is sorrow. There is judgment. And then you have this diamond that glitters against this black background. These verses shine. And I hope what they do is they make a brilliant impression on you. That's what they're intended to do. We know that most of Jeremiah is about the fact that God's people had broken his covenant, right? And that's what verse 32 says. In chapter 31, it says, not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. So they're talking about there, they're talking about the Mosaic covenant, right? They're talking about when God brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Sinai. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments a couple of different times. And they broke that covenant, right? That's what the Lord is talking about here. I gave them the Ten Commandments. I instituted a covenant. They broke it again and again and again. And if you read the Old Testament, you understand that the Lord really took that, when they broke the covenant, the Lord took that really personally. In fact, did you notice at the end of verse 32? Did you read what it said there? My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So the Lord pictures the Mosaic covenant, any covenant really, but the Mosaic covenant, because that's what he's talking about here. He pictures it like a marriage covenant. And he says, when I took Israel to myself, it was like I was their husband and they were my bride. And much of Jeremiah just kind of excoriates the people of Israel for being unfaithful to their covenant husband. They were idolatrous. They went after other gods. They were unfaithful. In the book of Jeremiah, God is not only grieved by that, he is furious about it. His anger is spilled out. He is a righteous and a jealous God, and his anger is righteous, and his anger is jealous here. He's saying, you broke my covenant. And all the way through the minor and the major prophets, that message rings true over and over and over again. You broke my covenant, and now judgment is coming for you. I mean, if you had to sum up Jeremiah in a sentence, that's a pretty good way to sum it up. In a nutshell, you broke my covenant, judgment's coming. That's it. But even though God's anger and wrath make us a little bit uncomfortable, when we think about the wrath of God, when we think about the anger of God, when we hear that God is a jealous God, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little uncomfortable. It's much easier to think about God's love. But the reality is that it is here, right? And we can't ignore it. It is a reality, and we have to understand that God has a right to be angry. No matter how uncomfortable it makes us, he has a right. He has a right to be grieved with Israel for how they broke his covenant. And think about that. And think about this. God has every right to be angry and grieved with not only Israel, but also you and me. Because we, like the people of Israel, we have many, 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 many times broken his laws. Many, many times we have gone after other gods. We have gone after other loves. God has every right, had every right, to walk away from Israel. And God has every right to walk away from you and to walk away from me. But the great part of this story is that he doesn't. He does something radically different. Instead of walking away from a covenant that was broken, God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. Did you read that in verse 31? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So what God is saying here is, well, they broke the first one, but instead of saying we're done, we're finished, God says this, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I still love you, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to make a better covenant with you. I'm going to make an unbreakable covenant. And we need to be very clear on this. Israel did not ask for a new covenant. They didn't. This was God's idea. Look at verse 31 again. What does he say? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made. I mean, if you look through this, it's all about the Lord saying, I will do this. I'm going to do this. I will do this. I will do this. God is saying, listen, not in a snarky way, but he's saying this. He's saying, you don't deserve this. You have not asked for this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to do this for you. I love these, like if you look at verses 31 through 33, just take the time in your own to just read through those verses and read how many times it says, the Lord will, I will, or I took, or I will put their law, I will write, I will be their God. There's seven times in those three verses that God says, I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to write this, or I'm going to. It's God who institutes and God who writes, creates the new covenant. How beautiful is that? So what I want you to do, or what I want us to do, you're not going to do this. What I want to do is I just want to walk through these verses, and I want us to see what's so good about the new covenant. I mean, we read about this, and we read about this covenant. God says, I'm gonna make a new covenant with you, a better covenant. It's going to be new. What's so good about it? Let me highlight four things for you, and I actually really mean it this time, four things. Let me highlight four things that we see in the love of God in this new covenant that makes the love of God shine so bright. And what makes it such an upgrade over the old covenant. That's going to be a good title for the message, Covenant 2.0. Anyway, I'm hoping that as we see these things, as we go through these things, that we will take what we hear and we will internalize it. We'll internalize these truths in our hearts, because I think that if we do that, the new covenant is going to start to do something or to be something that shows you the love of God in a way that you've never before seen in your life. We need to understand what's so great about the new covenant. Why do we even need to talk about it? What's so good about it? Let me show you four things. The first one comes out of verse 33. I'm going to read that for you again. But this is the covenant that I will make with the Lord of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Here's what I would say about the new covenant. The first thing that I would say about the new covenant is this. The heart of the new covenant is a new heart from God. At the heart of the new covenant is a new heart from God. So God's laws were written, right? Way back in the Mosaic covenant, when the people were sitting at the bottom of Mount Sinai, God wrote his laws. And the people knew them. But it was exterior. It was all on the outside. God's laws were written. The people knew them, but they weren't on the inside. So Jeremiah began his ministry, if you remember, back in the time of King Josiah. And King Josiah was the last of the good kings. There weren't very many of them, but he was the last of them. He reigned for 31 years. And if you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, you're going to know that Jeremiah tried to reform the entire nation of Judah. He called all the people together, and he obliterated all the idols, all the Asherah poles, everything that was associated to idol worship. He burned it all. And not only that, but he got all the people together and he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're gonna celebrate Passover. They hadn't done that for years. And they celebrated Passover together. And then Josiah said, we're going to turn back to the Lord. And they did for a while. Unfortunately, it didn't take. Josiah actually got killed in a battle. And the people got back to their old ways. And do you know why that was? Essentially, it was this. The changes that Josiah made were just skin deep. There was no time for them to penetrate any further than the surface. And Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. See, the state of the heart that you and I were born with, church, we were born with a heart under the old covenant. The laws were on the outside, but the heart was sick. So under the new covenant, the Lord says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take those laws. I'm going to take my ways, and I'm going to write them where? I'm going to write them on the inside. I'm going to write them on their hearts. In fact, I'm going to give them a new heart. Jeremiah doesn't use the term new heart in verse 33. He says, I will put my law within them, right? I will write, and I will write them on their hearts. But if you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Ezekiel makes explicit what Jeremiah makes implicit, okay? So Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 26, it says this. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and in case you walk in and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to write my words on your heart. God is saying, and we have to be really clear of this, okay? God is saying that under the new covenant, he's going to transform you inside. He's going to change you into something new, so that your inner inclinations and your default disposition is to go towards him, not away from him. He's going to radically change who you are from the inside out. If you're under the new covenant, here's something that is amazingly true of you. Your truest heart is to love God. to long for a relationship with him. That's the truest part of you. But we all know that there's this battle raging within us, right? I mean, if you go to Romans chapter 7 and you read what Paul wrote there, you read angst and you read this desperation. Paul says, I do not understand why I do the things that I do. I want to do these things, but instead I find myself doing these things and I hate it. Why does Paul hate it? Because he's under the new covenant. And he longs for God. Romans chapter 7 talks about the fact that we still have leftovers from the old life. There's this civil war that's going on within us. There's a guy by the name of J.C. Ryle. He was actually a bishop, Bishop J.C. Ryle. He said this once, the two marks of a true Christian are his or her inner peace and his or her inner warfare. I like that. Here's the part that I want you to hear. Even though there is a fight, and even though at times you stumble, even though at times you sin under the new covenant, the truest part of you is for God. The truest part of you loves God. And when you sin, you know what it's like to say, I hate it when I do this, just like Paul said it. If you are a true believer, when you fail, when you sin, when you are tempted and you give into that temptation and you sin, you hate it. You know that feeling. You know what I'm talking about, right? I hope you do. Why is it that you hate that? It's because you have a new heart. That's why. And your heart is, and on your heart is written the laws of God. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. That's part of the new covenant. He has written his words on your heart. He has hidden them within your heart, like the psalm says. You've got a new heart and it has got a new inclination. So the heart of a new covenant is a new heart from God. That's what God has given you because he loves you. He gives you a new heart. It's part of this new, this better covenant. God says, I'm going to make a better covenant with you. A covenant that will be unshakable, unbreakable. And at the heart of that new covenant is a new heart. There's more, though. There's a second thing that's implicit in Jeremiah's words. And I would say this. The power of the new covenant is the indwelling spirit of God. See, when you see in verse 33 there, when the Lord says, I'm going to write it on their hearts, let me ask you this. How does God write his law on your heart? I mean, these are all figurative terms, but how does he do that? Well, I mean, obviously, he does it through his spirit, right? He does it through the Holy Spirit. His spirit comes in at the moment of salvation and places the law and the will, the heart of God on your heart. And I agree that Jeremiah actually doesn't say that here. He implies it. Verse 33, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people. But those verses that I just read in Ezekiel actually explicitly say exactly what we're talking about here, about the Spirit. Did you hear that when I read that for you? Verse 26, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says this. Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in the statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What Ezekiel is saying here, and by extension what Jeremiah is saying here, is the way that God writes his word or his law his covenant on our hearts is by putting his spirit inside of us. And then it is his spirit which brings us that heart for God and a heart for his ways. So the power of the new covenant, the power source, when you plug in the new covenant, you're plugging it in to the Holy Spirit. That's the power source. When you come to the New Testament and Paul begins to reflect on the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says the distinctive blessing of the new covenant is the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know what makes you know what makes the new covenant so much better than the old covenant? It's the fact that not only does God give you a new heart, but he also gives you himself through his Holy Spirit. That's what's so great about salvation through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It's that we get the Spirit to minister to us, to give us a new heart, to give us a new inclination. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, I won't take the time to read it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying, listen, the old covenant is like the letter of the law, and the new covenant is the covenant of the Holy Spirit. And it is far more glorious. So what I'm saying here is this. What Jeremiah is trying to tell us, what Ezekiel's trying to tell us, what Paul is trying to tell us, is that the power of the new covenant is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It's something, it is a gift that we are given when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It is the Holy Spirit that makes a home within us, within our hearts, within ourselves. Old self, new self. And that's why it's so important. Because it's one thing to have a new heart and a new inclination that is tilted towards God, but you and I both know that we don't always seem to have the get up and the go to actually go where we're tilted, right? I mean, we could be on a steep hill and we'll still fight to keep going the other way. Even though we're tilted towards God, sometimes we just don't move that direction. So God says, I'm going to give you a new inclination. I'm going to also give you a new power, because the new power, the Holy Spirit, is going to enable us to live the new inclination that he's put within us. That's the beauty. That's the new heart. That's the new power. Okay? I know we're getting really technical. We're getting metaphorical. We're getting figurative and all that sort of stuff, but I want you to stick with me. We're halfway done. What we have seen so far is this. The heart of the new covenant is a new heart for God, and the power of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's a third thing. If you go back to chapter 31 of Jeremiah and you look at verses 33 and 34, I'll read it again. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the third thing that I want you to see about the new covenant is this. The result of the new covenant is a true knowledge of God. Why did God give you a new spirit? Why did he put his spirit within you? It is so that, because he wants you to be a people who know him. Who know him. He wants you to know him in a way that you have never known him before. The result of the new covenant is that you can come to a true knowledge of God. You can know God in a true and a deep way. And what is so amazing is that God has always wanted that from the very beginning. You cannot read the Bible and not get that. God has always wanted a people for his own possession. He's always wanted his people to know him. Do you not find that amazing? God doesn't have to do that. He doesn't need us. He is fulfilled within himself. The Bible tells us that there is perfect fellowship within the Trinity. God was not lonely or ever has been lonely before he made us. He had perfect fellowship within himself. But God was loving. And I think it's like this. He wanted others to enjoy the love that he has within himself. And so he created humanity. Did you notice the end of verse 31? Verse 34. Verse 33. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and then this. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Have you heard that before? You should have, because it is a sentence that is repeated in the Bible over and over and over. It is a mentality that is repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again. It is a theme that winds its way through the whole Bible. God, what is your plan? What are you up to? God says, what I'm up to is this. I'm going after a people. And I will be their God and they will be mine. And it all starts back in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 when God calls Abraham. And it starts there and it goes all the way through the Bible. You know, remember when God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation? He also said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so there in Genesis it starts. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3, behold, a loud voice from the throne of God says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, declares the Lord. And God himself will be with them as their God. Titus 2:14 says, God redeemed us so that he could have a people for his own possession. That's been the heart of God from the start. He wants a people so that they will be close to him and that they will know them. When Jesus prayed in the garden in John chapter 17, he said this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Did you hear that? Did you hear how Jesus defined eternal life? Because I think as human beings, sometimes we hear the word eternal life and we think live forever. And that's true. I mean, that's true. But it's more than just immortality. It's more than that. Because this is the way Jesus describes it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So it doesn't just mean you live forever. It means, it's deeper than that. It means that eternal life is that you live forever knowing God. That's beautiful. That's the intention. And we know that, sadly, that there will be people that will experience eternal God apart from him. But the intention of eternal life is that we live forever knowing him. Because he wants us to be his people. And he wants to be our God. He wants us close to him. So I would say this. Do you have a desire to know him? Why? I mean, that's a good question to ask, really, right? Why? Why do you have a desire to know him? Why are you here at West End this morning on a beautiful Sunday morning? I was hoping that it would be actually bright and sunny when I said this, but it's still quite nice out. I mean, there are a variety of reasons and a variety of places you could be. You could be at the lake right now. You could be camping somewhere. You could be on the road. You could be doing a myriad of things, right? And maybe not even all of them would be noble reasons. But part of it, I think the reason why you're here, isn't it true, is because maybe even not, it's more of a subconscious thing. It's more of something that you don't say out loud, but isn't it that you are asking yourself, what could I do better than to get to know God better? That's really one of the reasons why you're here, to get to know God better. Why do you have that desire? I know we get distracted, and I know that we go through seasons of life when our spiritual fervor isn't all that bright. But why do we, at times in our life, find ourselves thirsty for God, hungry for Him? Do you know why it is? It's because of the new covenant. It's what God said He would do. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put my spirit inside of you, and my spirit is going to motivate you, and it is going to keep moving within you so that you can come to a true knowledge of who I am, so that you will know that I love you and so that you will be close to me. That's what the new covenant is all about. The new covenant is about knowing God. The new covenant is about Him being our God and we being His people, coming to a new, true knowledge of who He is and how He desires to be with us and close to us. That's the third thing. There's one more thing that I got to show you. Fourth thing. And I don't know if you noticed it yet, but there's actually a problem with... There's a problem with what I've said. I mean, so far. I mean, it's all wonderful, yes. God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit to move to a true knowledge of myself. But the problem is, I mean, do you remember the people who broke the first covenant and went after other gods? I mean, we need to ask ourselves a question. How can God do this for us? Don't you remember God? You said you were going to judge us. Jeremiah's book says, you have broken my covenant. Judgment is coming. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why does God do this? How can God do all this when at the same time you say that judgment is coming? Judgment is coming for all of our sin. How can this work out for good? And that brings us to the fourth thing. Is my mic not working, Wayne? It is? Okay, good. How can God make this work out for good? Well, it comes in verse 34, and I want to read that for you one last time. Verse 34 of Jeremiah chapter 31 says this. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So here's one last thing I want you to know about the new covenant. And this truly is good news as well. The basis of the new covenant, the foundation of the new covenant, is full forgiveness from God, total forgiveness from God. Remember when I said there were two questions on that quiz at the beginning? There's actually another one. Under the old covenant, was there forgiveness of sin? How many of you say yes? How many say no? How many say both? It's both, right? It is. I mean, technically, okay? Just follow with me. So this is the sacrificial system, right? So you would bring an animal, some kind of animal. If you were rich, you would probably bring a sheep, a lamb, or a ram, or something like that. If you were poor, you'd probably bring like a little bird or whatever. Doesn't matter. You would bring a animal to the tabernacle or to the temple. And what would happen is you would put your hand on that animal, and then the priest would come along with a big knife and he'd slit the throat of the animal, kind of grisly. But that's what would happen. And you, who had your hands on that animal, would watch that animal die. And the blood that was poured out, you would watch it die, and then essentially what you were saying, figuratively, is I identify with this animal because it is dying on my behalf. God would made this way that something else could substitute for you. You would watch an innocent lamb or an innocent animal be sacrificed so that you could walk away feeling forgiven. The problem is with that, and there was a problem with this sacrificial system. The problem is that forgiveness was only partial. It was only provisional. The practice had to be repeated time and time and time and time again. You had to keep going back to the tabernacle. You had to keep going back to the temple. You had to keep making sacrifices. So yes, there was forgiveness, but it was only temporary. It was only a stopgap measure. So was there forgiveness? Yes, but only provisionally. But the Lord would say this, under the new covenant, I am going to forgive all their sin, and I'm going to remember it no more. That is an awesome statement. How is that going to happen? Well, we know that, you can read it all over the New Testament, but Luke chapter 22, verse 20, we're told on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that he was to die, he had a last supper, and at that supper, he took a cup, and he took bread, and he passed it out, and he said, this is my body that is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And then, if you read on, what does it say? He took a cup, and he said, this cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in what? My blood. It's my blood. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about 600 years beforehand is coming. This cup, it is the new covenant in my blood. Because the next day, Jesus would become the sinless Passover lamb, who was slain for me and for you. So Jesus is saying this, the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about is here. Jesus is saying, I'm here. I am the Lamb. I'm going to die, and all of your sin is going to be placed on me. And the basis of the new covenant is full forgiveness from God because of the cross, because of Jesus. And that full forgiveness, it wouldn't come in Jeremiah's day. It would come 600 years later. It would come with the coming of Jesus, who by his death started the new covenant. So how does this all come down to the love of God? How does it all come down to this idea that God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love? And he says to you and to me, would you like to be in an everlasting love relationship with me? Well, you say, how do I do that? How do I make sure I'm part of the new covenant? Well, you do what the Lord says anyone can do. You come and you say, I want that. I need that. I trust that. I believe that. I'm putting my whole hope in the fact that what you said, God, you will do. Believing that, like what Paul wrote in Romans, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you put your faith in him and you ask for full forgiveness of your sin, that he includes you in this new covenant? Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope you understand that. And if you don't, you need to understand. Paul goes on to say a few chapters later in Romans chapter 8, I'm convinced of this. I mean, come hell or high water, nothing high, nothing low, nothing far, nothing wide, no powers in heaven, no powers in hell, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why he went to the cross, to make the new covenant unbreakable. He wants to be your God. He wants us to be his people. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to put his spirit within us. He's going to give us a true knowledge of himself. He's going to give us full forgiveness. And it all comes through the cross. It comes through Jesus saying, I'm that lamb. I'm the sinless, spotless lamb of God. And I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to die for me. He's going to die for me. He's going to do that for you. So that the new covenant that is forged in his blood could never be taken away, because there is nothing, no person, no entity, no power, no scheme, nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, West End Community Church, is the good news of the new covenant. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to give us a new spirit. He's going to give us true knowledge. He's going to give us full forgiveness. Good news. Great joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that we can hear these words. And Father, I pray that they would be more than words, really. I pray that we would be able to hear and that we would be able to respond. Father, if there is someone here who you are speaking to today and saying, I love you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want to give you a new heart. Father, if there is someone here who hasn't experienced the joy of the new covenant, I pray that today would be the day that you would prompt them to do that business with you. God, we are talking about some important, some technical, and maybe even hard to understand things, but your truth rings clear. You sent your son to the cross to die and to ultimately give us a new heart. I thank you for that. And I pray that you would guide us as we leave here this morning and help us to live this week in such a way that we put that new heart on display. We can only do that through your spirit. And Lord, I long for ways that we can understand you more, this idea of true knowledge of you. So we thank you for all that. God, I thank you for these people, my friends, my family. Give them a great week. Live through them, and may they live through you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.